It's good to see everyone here today. Beautiful singing. I know my son sometimes picks songs that the kids like. Those are good songs. It's beautiful to hear the young people singing those songs out, especially the last one. The text today will be from 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would like to turn there. This lesson actually was prepared a couple of weeks ago, and we weren't able to preach it at the time, but it actually kind of bleeds into the class that we had, quoting some of the passages from Isaiah 55 and also looking here in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3. So we will have some of that bleed over, but wonderful chapters, both of them, and worthy of our discussion. I want to talk just a little bit about the concept of the beloved, that word phrase being used here in this text, and what it means and how it applies in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, we had read for us in the reading just a while back at the beginning of our time together, verses 10 through 13, which is an expression of the reality of the coming of the Lord. And this was an important point that needed to be made precisely because there were some problems in the minds of many about it. And that is what basically the chapter is talking about. The warning that the Apostle Peter gives concerning their heeding this particular point. And so I would like to read the entirety of the chapter. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but we have 4 points we want to make. Then the lesson will be yours. But let's start off with verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's go to the end. It's all cohesively a wonderful passage for us to contemplate concerning Christ's coming. He said, "I write to you in this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the godly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to what is to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Now you'll notice in that text that three times they were referred to as his beloved. Once the Apostle Paul was referred to as the beloved as well, or as beloved as well. But what we have here in the context is the scoffers that he had to deal with, the scoffers who were denying the reality of the coming judgment. And this scoffing was a propagation of a false doctrine, a false error that could throw over the faith, overthrow the faith of some of the readers. And so they needed to be warned. And they especially needed to be warned because he loved them. And so I do want to note, just as an aside, how impactful this is to me as a preacher of the gospel and to most who will fill the pulpit, the recognition that your work here is not because you enjoy condemning individuals or because you like just to preach. It is because you love the souls of those that you're sharing the message with. That should be the motivation of any man who preaches the gospel, any teacher who teaches in a class. You do these things because the individuals that you're talking to, you love. And so the proof of his love for them, as he was compelled to offer this warning and giving instructions to them, is the use of that word beloved, which he uses again four times in the text. And the word beloved, as you notice here up on the board, comes from the Greek word agapetos. And of course, love, agape, so the beloved agapetos, a form of that term, it means to be beloved, esteemed, to be dear to someone, to be a favorite of someone, and finally, to be worthy of love. And that is because of their relationship they sustained, because they were of like precious faith, they were worthy of the love that he was expressing to them. And it was something that was important to Peter. He recognized that he would not long be with them. The two epistles that he wrote was to stir them up by way of remembrance. Things that they may already have known, things that they may have known and forgotten, maybe things that they needed to learn for the first time, but he writes these things in the recognition that one day he's not going to be there to tell them these things. And of course, for us, in our day and time, the Apostle Peter is not available to us to talk to us about these things. But he did leave the writing for us so we can have and understand the same warnings that the dispersion here that they heard and knew about as a result of what Peter had to write. I may have used Paul's name a couple of times in there. I use him a lot, so it was Peter that we're discussing here in this particular text. But there are four points that I want to share with you in this regard, with regard to the warnings themselves to those that he loved. And I want you to note, first of all, first two verses, again, of our text, "Beloved, I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Notice the two groups that are mentioned here. So he starts off by saying, I want you to be mindful of these things. Now, when we talk about mindful, we need to understand this idea of having it before us. You remember the instructions given concerning the commandments of the law, that you bind them as frontlets between your eyes, that you speak of them with your children when you rise up, when you lay down. At all times, God's word needs to be before us. And it may not be that we're reading it all of the time, but we need to be aware of it and thinking about it often. Every day as we live our lives and circumstances come up, the question we should always be asking is, how does God's will apply to us in this particular circumstance? Because that guides us in the direction we take. If we make decisions and we live our lives without thinking about what God would think in any particular matter, we might go astray. We may make a decision that we shouldn't make. We may act in a certain way that is not appropriate because God's directions, his instructions, his covenant was not always before our minds as it should be. And of course, when you think about the word meditation, Paul talked about that in his letter to the Philippians concerning meditating those things that are right and proper, those things that are righteous, those things that are pure. We need to be mindful of these things. And one of the things that we need to be mindful of is the fact the Lord's coming again. We need to understand that that's the case. The fact is that knowledge has been expressed to us from very early on, continues to be expressed to us through the words of the apostles, and is something that should guide us each and every day of our life. We are told later in the epistle, what manner of persons ought you to be in your conduct, in your godliness, as a result of the reality of Christ's second coming. And that's what he wanted to be mindful, or them to be mindful of in this particular instance. He wanted to be thinking about the fact the Lord is going to come, and we don't know when it is going to happen. Now, concerning the words of the prophets, I do want to note in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we are told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the word Scripture there specifically has reference to the Old Covenant, because at the time in which this was written by the Apostle Paul, the New Covenant had not yet been completed. And as he talked about the Scriptures that Timothy knew, he had known from his youth up, he was referring to the Old Testament writings. Now, in principle, the same thing is true about the New Testament as well, as Peter indicates in 2 Peter 3. These things that are written, whether Paul wrote them or whether some wrote them before, they're things that are Scripture. They're things that needed to be heeded. Men of God in olden times did not speak of their own will, but rather they spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And so the prophets, when we talk about these words of inspiration, they equipped the people of Israel, and in leading up to that new covenant where Jesus revealed new things, they equipped them for what was needful. That's what the prophets did. The prophets speak of the eventuality of Christ coming and the need to be prepared for that second coming. But also, he says, the words of the apostles, which we actually read in our first hour concerning last of all God spoke to us through his Son. But he relates that in the second chapter, in the first four verses of that chapter as well, when he says we have to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. He's talking about the words that were spoken by the Lord and his apostles. He says in verse 2, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, then every disobedience received its just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation which was spoken first by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God bearing witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why the apostles were given the ability to perform miracles in the first century. Not only was Jesus confirmed to be the anointed of God, but the apostles were confirmed to be the ones that were sharing God's word and his will concerning the Christ. And concerning his second coming, we can know for a certainty it's going to happen, because Peter and Paul, they wrote about it, and we know that they had the ability from God to supply what the Spirit gave them to supply. That is, through inspiration to tell us about these words. And so, when you look, for example, in the text that we're reading of Peter's assessment of Paul's words in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 14 through 16, that these things that Paul wrote were Scripture as well as the others, and that we are not to deceive ourselves, we're not to twist them, arrest them to our own destruction. So we need to be mindful of these things. We always need to be thinking of them. The second point that I want to share with you in the lesson today is stated in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 when he says, don't forget. Now, if you're being mindful, you're not going to forget. I understand and recognize the repetitive nature of those two commands, but he says, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So there's a specific point that he makes in all of this picture that you're not to forget. You're not to forget that God does not measure things the way we measure things, because there is that tendency, okay? You think about the fact that the Jews, for example, looking for the Messiah. Now, they rejected Jesus when he came, and it must be said that at the time that Jesus came, they were looking for a Messiah. But they didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. Most of them rejected him. Do you realize that though there are not many Jews left on this earth, that some of them are still mindful of the teaching about the Messiah, but now, instead of thinking the Messiah is going to come, they think that it's just a metaphor. But why do they think it's not actually going to happen, that a man is going to come and save them? Because now they're secular, more secular in their thinking, but the fact is a lot of time has passed, and that promised Messiah hasn't happened yet. And so there are many who think that it's just not going to happen because they don't understand God's ways in this regard. Now, it already did happen. We want to emphasize that. But the second coming hasn't, has it? Thousands of years have passed since Christ came to this earth, his first advent. He died in A.D. 33. And here we are in A.D. 2024, and we're still not dead, we're still not judged, we're still not, the world's not dissolved. Ah, now, what does the society tell us? We're going to be hit by an asteroid. Now, we pretty much know all the asteroids are in the area right now, so it's probably going to be another million or 2 years before it happens, but a big asteroid's eventually going to hit us, and it's going to destroy mankind if we're still on the earth, or maybe what will happen is that we'll just drive our cars too much and it's going to get too hot and we'll all just welter away. You know, it's welter away. All of these things may happen. No, that's not what's going to happen. In God's time, he's going to come and he's going to destroy the world by fire. It's not going to be something that man does. And it's not going to be something that in their mind is going to happen millions and millions of years in the future, and that I don't have to worry about it, because we're told there, don't forget, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness as long-suffering toward us, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And this is what we need to not forget. God doesn't look at it the way we do. We are bound temporally. We do have difficulties in understanding long spans of time. We who live at this time, I'll just take myself as an example. I'm an old man compared to many of you who are here. And the older ones don't have to tell me I'm just a whippersnapper. I understand. I still feel that way. But I was born in 1962, April of 1962. That was before Nintendo, before Atari, before cellular phones, before DVDs, before the internet, before a lot of things that we have in these days. But it wasn't completely the Stone Age. We had cars. And we had air conditioning, though it was a swamp cooler, not central air. And there are other things that we had that I enjoyed. We had three channels on our TV at that time. And later on, when I was still fairly young, we got 13 because we got cable. Man, I tell you what, we were living high when we got that 13 channels. And so things have changed. Things are different. And I think to myself, look at what all has passed during my generation. And where we have come and how much time has passed. But you know, there are others that are older than I am who have known a lot more than... And I remember when I was a 24-year-old sitting in a coffee shop with an elder of the church in Tucumcari, New Mexico, and he told me what he did when his wife and him were first married, that they would have quilts on their bed during the panhandle winter because it was up there in Amarillo area in Tucumcari, New Mexico. And it was freezing cold and blowing through the cracks in the walls and those kinds of things. And what he had to do every single day is jump out of bed and light the stove and jump back into bed and just let the stove heat it. And he couldn't get out of bed until it heated up a little bit because it was just too cold. And all of these things he was talking about, man alive, I'm glad that I was born in 1962. Well, I'm sure some of you are glad that you're born in 2000. Or something like that, because it was a long time ago in 62, but things change, don't they? We're limited. We're bound temporally. We don't understand hundreds of years. 1776, we don't understand thousands of years when Christ was born on this earth. These are things that are very difficult for us, and so we have a hard time understanding what God said, as we read earlier in our class, in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, he said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And we made other applications to that in previous hour, but understand, here he's talking about time, isn't he? With the Lord, a thousand years is a day, and a day is a thousand years. God doesn't reckon time as we do. There's another passage in Psalm 90 that teaches this very clearly. God said, before the mountains were brought forth, the psalmist said this, talking to God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of man, for a thousand years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Just a few hours. Just what happened yesterday. We think about those things, and this is as a thousand years is with God. But there is something we can be assured of, because God promised it. He's going to come again. And we don't need to forget that. We need to always keep that in mind. We're told in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, when Jesus was ascending up into heaven, that the angels from God said to them as they looked steadfastly toward heaven, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's going to come again, and we can know that that's the case if we just don't forget it and don't forget that God doesn't think of time as we think of time. Third point of the four we're going to note is the call in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, as we acknowledge the eventual coming of the Lord, to be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And this is where we say there's a consequence to believing in God. I think that's why a lot of people just don't want to believe in God, because they don't want to have to willingly submit themselves to another being. The consequences, if you believe in God and you believe that God is the Creator, that He is the preeminent one, then the consequence of that is you got to do His will. You got to do what He says. If Christ is not going to come, if, as the scoffers say, everything is as it was from the beginning, there are religious people who don't get this either. They say, well, the resurrection's already passed, overthrow the faith of the Son. But if Christ isn't going to come again, then I can live whatever way I want to live. You know, if I don't want to go to church, I won't go to church, because once you're dead all over like Rover. If I don't want to study my Bible, if I think it takes too much time or it's not interesting enough, doesn't maybe jibe with my interests, then I'm just not going to read my Bible. If I don't want to talk to other people about the Lord, then what difference is it going to make if this is it? Once we're dead, we're dead. But that's not true, is it? So we need to be diligent, because we are looking forward to the day of judgment. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Watch therefore, for you don't know, notice this, you don't know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So as we acknowledge Christ coming and we acknowledge our responsibility to God, we can't wait until the day before and then repent and say, okay, I'm all right with God because I made it right before He came. I'll tell you something, if you need to make it right before He comes, you need to do it right now. You don't need to wait until tomorrow or tonight or next month or after you've sown your wild oats or after you have children or anything of the sort, because the Lord could come at any time. And that was the lesson in that parable of the wise and foolish virgins. You can't prepare by anticipating the day. Paul said in Titus 2 and verses 11 through 13, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you prepare? You don't look up in the sky. You don't look at tea leaves. Ask the preacher to give a prediction as to what day it's going to happen, or what month, or what year, or what generation is going to see the coming of the Lord, because the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The only way you can be for certain that you're going to rejoice in that day is by being ready spiritually. And that takes the diligence of which we speak in the text. And so the fourth point, as we draw this lesson to a close, is that warning. Beware. You've heard it many, many times. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware. Beware. Now, that's a be aware, sure. That's kind of indicated in the term, but it's a warning. This can happen to you. You need to be ready lest it happen. And so all these encouraging words, these exhortations that He gives, He says, this is going to happen. This is how you prepare. Be mindful, be diligent, take care. But then He says, you better watch out. Because if you don't do it, then what can happen? And that's the question we ask ourselves. Are you bewaring of the possibility, the consequences of not living for Jesus in His coming? Now, we can talk about what's going to happen if you are found unfaithful at His coming. But notice His words to them in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. His thought is this. Beloved, since you know this beforehand, you know this, beware lest you fall. And this indicates very clearly the possibility of falling, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not reading anything into this. Beware lest you fall. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's warning them, stay steadfast, live righteously, and be aware of this, and be careful lest you fall. The possibility of falling. Now, what is that doctrine that is advocated so often by Reformed theologians? The impossibility of falling from God's grace. The impossibility of apostasy. Doesn't the Apostle Peter here say just the opposite? The danger of apostasy is something that is real. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Lest he fall from what? Lest he fall from righteousness. Lest he fall from his relationship with God. Lest he fall from his standing as a child of God. Peter, in the previous chapter, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, he said, by whom a person is overcome, by him he is brought into bondage. Okay? So it's possible for a person to be overcome in certain situations. Well, what is the situation here? If we're talking about a person being overcome, and you know from the context, it is overcome spiritually, who can do that? The devil can if you let him. That's why we are to beware of the devil. Be afraid of the devil. Be on our guard. Be diligent. Because there is one who walks about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we're to be afraid of that individual. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then are again entangled in them, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Got to be careful. And when we talk about that final day of judgment, that idea of being mindful, of not forgetting certain aspects about this, that God's ways, not our ways, and as a result, living our lives because of the consequence of not living our lives, being warned about the possibility of apostasy, that's what this whole chapter is all about. My whole lesson is all about. Why is it my whole lesson? Because that's the context of the chapter. That's what Peter was seeking to share with the disciples. I want to remind you of certain things. God's coming. Keep that in your mind. Don't forget that just because time has passed doesn't mean it's not going to happen. So you need to live your lives the way you should live your lives, because if you don't, you could lose your standing with God. That's a simple way of saying what Peter was sharing with his disciples, his beloved, at this point in time. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, just as Peter loved those to whom he wrote, we need to recognize that this relating of these things indicates, number one, Peter's love for us as well, but also God's love for us, primarily God's love for us, for sharing these sentiments that we may know them in our time as well. If we are mindful of God's word, if we remember that God's promises are sure, if we're diligent to live righteous lives and take care to avoid the pollutions of the world, this is our promise. We will ultimately and we will finally gain the victory that is promised by God to those who are His. It's a wonderful thing. And so I would like you to read that text of 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, often keep it before you. Be mindful of it. Know that the days that you live here are not just a matter of happenstance and a matter of mundane things. These are the ways and the means that you can ensure for yourself eternity in the presence of God if you'll just do it. But you've got to work at it. You've got to be mindful of it. You've got to be aware of it. And you've got to be diligent. And so we offer this invitation at this time to you, that you begin that walk if you have not yet begun that walk. But if you have not been steadfast, if you've forgotten just how important this is, you've let other things intervene or take precedence, make a change. Make it today. Make sure that today the most important thing that you have is to serve God and be righteous and holy, because we really don't know if He's going to come tonight, come tomorrow. All we have is right now. We want to assist you in making your life right with God right now. And so an invitation is extended to you. Whatever your need may be, if you have a need to respond right now, then do it right now as we stand while we sing the song that is selected.